You're listening to The Journey Podcast. The Journey is a ministry of Southcrest Baptist Church for those in college or college-aged. We hope this podcast helps you find your greatest pleasure and purpose in Jesus. We're finishing up our relationship series. I told you, each week they add something new to it, okay? This week, as we talk about sex, they censored it out. Who knows what those hearts are doing? We are finishing up our relationship series tonight, and we've been in this series for what feels like a year, but it's been great. And so just want to kind of recap like where we've been and where we're going tonight, okay? So week one, we talked about singleness, right? And what we saw in that week is that singleness is not a status to get through, but rather it's a good season of life. It's a beneficial season of life. In fact, kind of what we took from that is the Apostle Paul would look at you and say, hey, like if God is going to build an army of people who like can take, you know, the gospel out and be like the ones who are doing that, single, young single people would be like his plan A. Because you can do it right now. Like nothing is stopping you from doing that. And so it's not a status to get through. It's something that is good. It's a good season to be in. Then we talked about dating a little bit. And what we saw there is, and we saw this from 1 Timothy, and really the challenge that we took from that is begin to become the person that you want to date. Like that's the goal. Like that's the challenge from that is become the person that you want to date, okay? From 1 Timothy. And then we moved into marriage last week. And what we saw last week is that God has designed marriage to show us different angles to his love. That's what he's designed it to do. That's what he's designed it, how it operates. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to finish up and talk about something that I think intertwines in some form or fashion, good or bad, in all of these seasons, and it's the subject of sex, okay? And I don't want to exaggerate this, but, and I think we would all agree with this probably if I asked you to raise your hand, but it feels like everywhere we turn, our culture's idea of sex is staring us right in the face. Like that's just what it is. I'll give you an example of this. So my wife and I and our kids, a while back we were watching a movie. We don't have cable, but we have Hulu Live. And I, being the cheapskate that I am, I said, we're not paying for Hulu Live, no ads. We're paying for Hulu Live with ads because it's cheaper, okay? And so that's what we did. Well, we're watching this movie with our kids. Our kids are, at the time, 7, 5, and 3. Like, we're having this just genuine, you know, beautiful family night. And the first ad comes up, and it's an ad for an ED pill, okay? And it's a very sexual ad. And I'm looking at my wife, and I'm like, well, like, what do we do here? Like, this is awkward. And so it's everywhere. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, it's staring you right in the face. And you guys know, I don't have to tell you that. In fact, like, just the subject of sex, like, I don't even have to do an introduction. Like, you're already tuned in, okay? Like, I could just say sex, and you're like, huh? What's going on? That's the thing. Like, that's what happens when you talk about this subject, right? We live in a culture that's obsessed with it. And a lot of this, I think, is due to how prevalent technology is, right? Like, if we think about this, I want you to hear this. Ben Stewart, in his book, Single, Dating, Engaged, and Married, which is a great book, by the way. If you're looking for something to read, like, pick that one up, Ben Stewart. He shares this in that book. He says this, in 1993, there were, catch this, 600 websites. That's it. Like, only 600 websites in 1993. Now, there are billions of websites. In 2004, roughly 45% of high school kids owned a cell phone. I almost pulled up a picture of the first phone I had that I got in 2005, but I didn't want to, like, It was stupid. So I was like, I can't do this. But 45% of high school kids owned a cell phone in 2004. That percentage is now over 91%. And I would probably even say it's probably more than that, okay? Like, it's probably closer to 95, 96% of high school kids who own a cell phone, right? In that statistic, he said he showed how 73% of young people reported feeling panicked without their phone. In 2015, CNN reported that teens were spending an average of 9 hours a day online. And what I would probably suggest, again, is that that number probably hasn't gone down, okay? If anything, it's stayed the same or gone up. Like people aren't spending less time online or spending less time on their phone, right? It's probably gone up. And he goes on to say this: pornography has ridden that wave of technology, okay? As it's grown, pornography has ridden alongside that wave of technology. In fact, porn sites, he talks about this, he says porn sites receive more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter or X combined. That's how many visits they receive a month. So all of this is to say, culturally, we're obsessed with sex. We are. But here's what I want to do tonight. Tonight is not going to be a night of condemnation, okay? Tonight's not going to be a night where Tyler, a pastor, is looking at you and just like screaming at you saying, don't have sex. Like that's not what I'm going to do tonight. What I want to do and what I hope to communicate and show clearly is just allow God to speak for himself. That's what I want. I want God to speak for himself through his word, and then I want you to wrestle with what he says in regards to the subject. And in fact, I think you're gonna be maybe a little bit surprised at what he has to say about this subject. Because when we look at the scriptures and what the scriptures teach us about sex, it really goes against both conservative views and liberal views. And when I talk about conservative views, I'm talking about, and this is kind of how I grew up, but conservative views, ultra-conservative views of like, man, sex is dirty. Like, we don't want to talk about that. And then liberal views, right? Like, don't restrict yourself at all. Like, you don't restrict yourself when it comes to this. But the Bible and the way it talks about sex goes against both of those. And I hope I'm clear and able to show you how that is. Because what the Bible says, like I said, may be different than you've ever heard before. And sex to God is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's not just a casual act that you do and then you move on from it until it happens again. It's a big deal. And so what I want to do is jump right into it. And let's start with this. First thing I want us to see about sex is this. Sex was God's idea. Sex was God's idea. Now, growing up in the church, you may have heard that before, okay? But I want to flesh this out a little bit. Maybe if you're new, okay, to this, maybe this is like, what? Like, it was his idea? Yes, sex was God's idea. Genesis chapter 1, okay? 27 through 28. It's going to be on the screen, but it says this, and this is the creation account. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, here's what God commands them to do. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So in Genesis chapter 1, what we have here is God has brought everything into existence. He's created all. He's spoken into existence. He and he alone has created it. And then he gets to man and woman, right? He gets to the male and the female. And he says, I want you to do something. I want you to image me. And one of the ways that you're going to be my image bearers as a creator is you are going to create yourself. You're going to have the opportunity to create yourself, and you're going to do that through sex. Be fruitful and multiply is what he says here. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 1 and we see that, we can leave there going, okay, well, like, I guess I see that, like God created sex, but it looks like he only created it to populate the earth. And this seems really, really boring, okay? Like if that's all it is, I'm not about that, right? Well, let's move on, okay? Proverbs chapter 5. I want you to see this because there's more. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19 says this, drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares? Now, really quick, okay? This whole chapter, Proverbs chapter 5, is all about sex, okay? And so he's using some metaphors here for sex, right? And then he goes on and he says this, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. A loving deer, a graceful doe, let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. You see, in Proverbs chapter 5, guys, God is commanding the husband and wife to have fun. He's saying, enjoy each other. Take pleasure in each other. Enjoy this gift that I've given you. Enjoy it. And what I love about Proverbs chapter 5, and I would encourage you to read it, but the main point here in this chapter is that you can have sex in wisdom or you can have sex in foolishness. That's the idea here. And we've probably all heard, and I want to give you an illustration, we've probably all heard the illustration of fire in regards to this subject, okay? But I want to share it with you again. Fire in a fireplace is awesome, right? Like wintertime, like sitting around a fireplace, it feels good, like it keeps you warm. You can build some really good community around that fireplace with people just talking with each other. Fire outside of that fireplace that has free range in your house is what? It's destructive. It's chaos. It's going to tear everything apart. Ray Ortland, he says this of Proverbs chapter 5. He says, wisdom says keep the fire in the marital fireplace and stoke that fire as hot as you can. How cool is that, right? Like, keep that fire in the marital fireplace and then go to town. Stoke it as hot as you possibly can. So here's the point that I want you to see here. God created sex. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Because I think for a lot of us, if you're like me in the tradition that I grew up in, a lot of us have a negative view of sex. A lot of us grew up with that view, right? Like a negative view of sex. It's gross or it's awkward, or maybe you've known people who've been hurt by it, or maybe you've been hurt by it. Whatever it may be, like you have this negative view of sex. Here's what I want you to see. But because God made it, it can't possibly be a bad thing. Why? Because God can't create bad things. He can't create evil things. In fact, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, at the end of the creation story, and God creating man and woman and commissioning them to be fruitful and multiply, the story says that God looked at everything, and he saw all of it, and he made this comment. He said, it's very good. He said, it's very good. In fact, that phrase, very good, in the Hebrew, It's a phrase that is like connotating something that's really, really powerful. And so it's as if God is looking over all of creation, everything that he's made, and he just can't contain himself. And he's like, this is it. Like it can't get any better than this. Look how good everything is. And you know what's included in that? Sex. Because he created it in that moment. And then jumping back to Proverbs 5 here, like it's kind of impossible to read this and think, ah, sex is dirty. we don't need to talk about this. In fact, like if we're being honest with each other, you may be a little shocked or a little like, what? Like, this is in the scriptures? Like, this is in the Bible? Like, God would put this in the Bible? Yes, he would. Why? Because God wants you to see that sexual desires are normal. They are normal, and he placed those desires in you when he created you. And it's not a product of the fall, but it's a part of creation that God deemed very good. He deemed it very good. So if God created sex, if it was his idea, this leads to our second thought, and it's this: God has a plan for sex. He has a plan for it. Now, unfortunately, I think what has happened is our culture has kind of co-opted sex. It's kind of stolen it. And so that's kind of where we get a lot of our thoughts and our images and our understanding of like what sex is. And because of that, we can approach it negatively or think it's dirty or think it's something that we shouldn't talk about, right? And so because it's co-opted it, what we hear oftentimes, especially like on the college campuses, is don't restrict yourself when it comes to this. In fact, you can have sex whenever and with whomever you want as long as there's consent. That's what the culture teaches us. That's what culture says, hey, it's okay. In fact, if you do restrict yourself, then what's happening is you aren't being true to yourself. And if someone sits here and tells you you need to be restrictive when it comes to sex, then they're oppressing you. But think about it. Like, do restrictions really mean that you can't experience freedom in that moment? Like, really think about this. Like, I think about it like this. Like, if you were to go to, like, I was talking with David Maddox about this. If you were to go to the Grand Canyon and just, like, there were no guardrails, nothing there, and you just, like, could walk off the ledge into the canyon, like, is that what true freedom really is? No. Like, those guardrails are there to protect you. They're there to protect you. So it's not restricting your freedom. It's actually giving you the ability to enjoy true freedom. And so when we think about sex and God's restrictions on it and his plan for it, it's not to stop you from experiencing true freedom when it comes to this subject, but it's so that you can experience true freedom when it comes to this subject. The college campus, guys, is and I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to, is hypersexualized. It's all over the place. And then, like, if you zoom in, right, to the fraternities and sororities, sex is such a huge part of that culture. And I think in this, we see so much heartache and pain and tragedy. And because of that, we start to question, like, if God created this, why does it cause so much harm? Why? And I think the answer to that is because we've pushed God's plan for sex out and we've said, I want to come up with my own plan for it. That's what I want to do. Well, what is God's plan for sex? God created sex to be enjoyed in the security of marriage. And that word security, and I'm gonna kind of camp out on that word in just a second, but that word security is really, really important when it comes to this subject. But God's plan for sex was he created it to be enjoyed in the security of marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, now in response to the matters you wrote about, so he's answering questions that were given to him in a letter, He says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So that was a question that he received. But he says this, but because sexual morality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. And I think a lot of times when we hear this, or maybe some people that aren't necessarily Christians or in the culture, right, when they hear this, we sit there and say, like, hey, this is God's plan for sex. It's been his plan for sex forever and ever, and it always will be. And they hear that, and they go, okay, well, the church, Christians, like, you guys need to wake up, okay, because this is really outdated. Like, you need to wake up and you need to, like, move forward because culture's moving forward. But here's what we have to understand. Wouldn't the creator of something know the best use of that thing that he created rather than those of us who just, like, experience it? Wouldn't the creator of something specific like sex, know the best use of that thing? The answer is yes, right? Like, if I were to take my iPhone and, like, use it to start nailing nails into some wood, like, I could probably get a nail into that piece of wood. But if Steve Jobs, RIP, if he was here and he saw that, he would look at you and go, what are you doing right now? That is not what that is for. Like, that thing has so much more to offer you than just a hammer. Why are you doing that? Because he created it. He knows it intimately. He knows what it's for and how to use it and the best use possible for it. Because he created it. God designed sex to operate under the security of the marriage covenant. Why? Like I said, that word security is important. So that you never have to fear rejection. So that you never have to fear feeling disgusting in that moment. And you know, in that moment, under the security of the marital covenant, you can give yourself wholly and freely to that person, and they will accept you for who you are. When you're dating someone, and you experience sex in that relationship, you don't get that feeling of acceptance. If it's a one-night stand, you don't get that feeling of acceptance. And if we're being honest with each other, we all desire that. We all desire that type of acceptance. A pastor that I really enjoy listening to, Dean and Sarah, he says, sex is not for in-love people. Sex is not for mature people. Sex is not for careful people. Sex is for married people. So we see that God has a plan for sex to be enjoyed, and it's in the security of marriage. And this leads to the third thing that I want us to see tonight, and it's this. God wants sex. He created it to point us to something. God created sex to point us to something. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Apostle Paul says this. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For scripture says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, I want to point some things out that Paul's kind of trying to get at here as he is answering some questions. So if you notice in verse 12, at the very top, it's in quotations. Everything is permissible for me. Paul is quoting a common phrase that was said by the Corinthians at that time. In fact, what's going on here is the believers in Corinth, these Jewish believers, they have now felt liberation. They feel, hey, I'm no longer under the weight of the law, which means I can do anything I want now. And Paul looks at them and he says, okay, like, let's take that to the length that we need to go with it, right? Because as a Christian, God's ultimate goal for you is to love others well, like to put others first, to love others well. So if a sexual ethic that says anything is permissible with anyone, does that love others well? And the answer is no, it doesn't. It doesn't, and that's what Paul is getting at here. In fact, if you look at verse 13 here, Paul is showing us that there is something deeply spiritual about what happens when a Christian husband and a Christian wife have sex together. And I think deep down, we all feel that. We all know that. Otherwise, like if it's just a physical act, then why is adultery so damaging if it's just a physical act, right? If it's just a physical act, why are college students in it? And I've told you, I've been in college ministry for a really long time. College students that I've talked with, and I can share stories with you, but college students that I've talked with over the years, some of their deepest pains and regrets are sexual. If it's just a physical act, why? It doesn't make sense. And we could go on and on, but something about sex is deeply spiritual. And God was intentional about that. He did that on purpose, okay? And Paul hints at it, and he says, for the scriptures say the two will become one flesh, okay? And then in Ephesians chapter 5, in our marriage passage last week, he quotes really the same verse. He quotes Genesis, and he says, the two will become one flesh, from the book of Genesis. And what he's saying here is he's saying a spiritual reality is taking place. And I want you to get this because this is mind-blowing to me. When a husband and wife get married and that sexual union between them, somehow, some way, it reenacts Christ's relationship with the church in some form or fashion. Well, how? Like, how does that happen, right? Well, think about it like this. The act of sex is a pointer to God's love for us. Okay, we'll explain that a little bit. Well, we've already said sex should be experienced under what? The security of marriage, right? And because it's under the security of marriage, you can be fully known, you can be fully loved in that relationship. And what happens is under that umbrella of security, you can be fully seen even when you're uncovered. You can be fully seen, you be fully embraced even with all of your flaws and be accepted. You know, you never have to fear rejection in that moment. This is a picture of God's love for you. Because God loves you deeply. So deeply that he isn't worried about your flaws. He isn't worried about all of your mistakes, all of your misgivings. He loves you. In fact, we talked about it last week, right? Before you even knew him, Christ died for you because he loves you. Pastor Dean and Sarah, who I quoted earlier, he says that our complementary nature as well, male and female, points to our relationship with Jesus because you are alike, yet also different. And there's those complementary relationships all throughout, especially the creation account, sun and moon, land and sky, right? Water, grass, like all of these complementary natures. And he says, your nature as male and female in that sexual relationship as husband and wife is also a pointer to the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church, because you're alike, but also different. So what do we do with this, right? What do we do with all of this? I love what Tim Keller says here. He says, sex outside of marriage is not a sin because it is so bad. It's a sin because sex is so good. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying sex is not the ultimate thing, but God designed it to be a very good thing in the right context. In the right context. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, because of this, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Run away from it. Anything that goes against this design that God created, run away from it. Why? Because according to the Apostle Paul, if you engage in sex outside of marriage, you sin against God, you sin against the person that you slept with, and you sin against yourself. And when he says flee sexual immorality, flee means to take drastic measures. Take drastic measures. But it also means replace that bad thing with a good thing. And that good thing in this case is to flee sexual immorality and flee to Jesus. And I know, and I'm going to ask the band to come back up here. Because as we wrap this up, I know that some of you in here right now are feeling like, man, it's too late for me though. Like I've messed up beyond repair. I've messed up more than you know. So God can't possibly love me. Like it's too late for me. And what I would say to you is, no, it's not. In fact, right before that 1 Corinthians 6 passage that we just read, right before that, Paul says this to those same believers. He says, hey, this was some of you, but you've been washed by Jesus. This was who you were. This is who you were, but you've been washed by Jesus. And so I don't want you to think it's too late for you because it's not. And I want you to leave here knowing, man, God's love covers all sins. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cover us with his righteousness.